Let's turn today to Jeremiah chapter 1, chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and we're going to look at the second part of chapter 1 today of the book of Jeremiah. And we see Jeremiah's first two visions that he had from the Lord as a prophet of God, called to do this. Now, he was 60 years after Isaiah, the prophet, and God called him and touched his lips, as we saw in the first part of chapter 1 last week, just like he touched Isaiah's lips to be a prophet of God. And so here we have his first vision. It says in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree." Now, almond in the Hebrew means to awake. And I love this, awake. Think of a scripture in the New Testament that we're to awake, 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 O sleeper, awake from the dead. Walk in the truth of the living of, and blessedness of the resurrection of the Lord. So here we have this almond tree, or as it is put in one commentary, the awakening tree. And the Lord then gives interpretation and meat to what he saw. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." And I see hasten, of course, as a speeding up, as an urgency to perform his word. And another translation, and some of your modern translations will say watching. The Lord is watching over his word to perform it in our individual lives, and in the lives of the church, and in the lives of the nations. He is watching to perform his word, and hastening in a quick type way. I want to kind of concentrate on that today a little bit. Now, the almond tree is the first tree to blossom. It blossoms in January. Would you ever guess that anything would blossom in January? But that's when the almond tree blossoms. And then in March, there's full-on almonds ready to eat in March. So an early, fruitful thing happening, going on there. So this tree was really fast and first. And God's always first. And he wants to be first and powerful in his word, with his word in our lives, and make them really an urgent thing for us. He's urgent to get his work done. Now, we see this idea all through the Bible. And it really hit me as I read this scripture in my study this week. I will hasten my word to perform it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 28 in the New Testament. The man that usually puts things up on the wall is on vacation in Arizona this week. So no, there's no verses on the wall. I'll just give them to you. Romans chapter 9 and verse 28. Romans chapter 9 and verse 28. Kind of a strange scripture. It always kind of needed my itch to be scratched to understand this scripture. And I think what we're seeing that God is saying is to Jeremiah is basically in this verse also. "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness." The idea of hastening his word along, watching over it. "He will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." Now, to us that are waiting for that short work to be done, sometimes we question the shortness of the work. But it's like my son Jeremiah said when he was in kindergarten. First day of kindergarten, I was late to pick him up. And I said, "Jerry, I'm only just a little bit late. And he says, "Well, Dad, it's short when you're coming, but long when you're waiting." And I thought, this boy is destined for wisdomhood, you know. I mean, what a statement, you know. It's you know, short or long when you're waiting. And it is true for us, but you know, it truly is a short work that God's doing on the earth. The Bible says that one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day to the Lord. And so actually, if we live to be 100 years old, that's only 1/10 of a day to the Lord. 1/10 of a day. And so he is serious, he is focused on getting his word done in your life and in the lives of those around you and in the nations and taking care of it. Well, let's look at another scripture now. Well, first of all, I'd like to give you a modern translation on Romans 9:28. It says that he does his work with speed, and so we have that sense of urgency again. This sense of hastening, and with finality. He does a really good job at watching over his word. Well, let's go to Romans 16:20 and apply this to something that might happen a lot to us. Romans 16:20. And it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." I love that word "shortly" here, don't you? You know, when we get into a tussle with the enemy and he's kind of beating on our heads and about the head and the ears and so forth, and you're just being wasted and you think it'll never end, the Lord God wants you to know that he will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. His word is watched over to be hastened and to bring finality to any kind of terrible situation that you would face. You know, it is so neat that, again, it seems like a long time to us, but God works very patiently to get everything just right to answer that prayer. He works hard to make it be, it came to pass. Sherry's mom's favorite scripture is, "It came to pass," and we heard something later about that. It came to pass, it didn't come to stay. Because God will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that is a marvelous thing to see in the Word of God. I think about the woman, the widow woman that Jesus talks about in the Gospels, that prayed day and night. And Jesus says this about her: "Will not God speedily avenge this woman that cries to me day and night?" Oh yes, he will. Speedily, with speed, hastening to perform his word and his promises towards us and towards the people with us. The scripture says, Jesus said about the end times, Matthew 24:22, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." Talking about the tribulation period. 1,290 days is all the great tribulation is going to last. When Antichrist goes in, declares himself to be God, 1,290 days from then, everything will be taken care of and Jesus will come to set up his kingdom. And so unless he shortens those days, nobody would be alive on the planet. Because, you know, we've got some big weapons nowadays. But the Lord, he does a complete, hastened, steady, wonderful, watching over his word to perform it. And he gets it done. Now, the real mind blower on this little message that I believe the Lord gave me to start off with is Revelation. Let's just look at Revelation 1:1. And it says in the book of Revelation, first verse, first chapter of this end times book, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." Man, when I first read that, I thought, Lord, shortly, really? "Shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." And then at the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:6. Let's go there, Revelation 22:6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then one of the last things that Jesus Christ said is that, behold, I come quickly. And we're told in the Word of God that his word is quick. His word is quick and powerful. And he's very, very focused on getting his word done and to speed it along. It's beautiful to know that, isn't it? And I want to give you three responses that we can take from this. Number one, God wants to comfort you about the shortness of your life. When Billy Graham, who is going to be 99 years old in November, 99 years old, yeah, I heard in one article I read about him that he spends a lot of time watching old movies and eating ice cream. Kind of sounds fun, doesn't it? It's a good way to wrap it up. But you know, he said this in his biography. Sherry and I read his biography. He said the biggest surprise that he's had in the ministry is how short it is. It's over before you know it. And Pastor Chuck said the very same thing. We were down at church at Costa Mesa, Sherry and I, and we had read Billy Graham's biography, and Pastor Chuck was in the pulpit, and he says, you know, it's surprising to me how fast all of this has gone by. And it's getting over for me, you know, before he passed away. And, you know, it's just true. In the Old Testament, our lives are compared to a flower. The flower blooms, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful yellow flower, a blue flower. But what happens to that flower? It fades. And the wind blows away, is how the Bible puts it. And this is a teaching that God gives in Psalm 90 about how quick life is, really. And then in the New Testament, from James chapter 4, he compares our life to a vapor. Like on a really cold day in the winter when you're breathing and you go, ah, and the vapor comes out. And what happens to that? It just goes away real fast. And he actually compares our life to a vapor in James. And so, you know, it's just a natural thing that you feel like your life's going by too fast, because it really is going fast. God wants to get on with it for you. You know, he said to the disciples at the Last Supper, and this is recorded in Luke, he said, with desire I have desired to eat this Last Supper with you. Another translation says, with longing I have longed to eat this Last Supper with you before I suffer. And in a sense, I believe he was just saying, you know what? This is the last time we're going to eat together until I drink the fruit of the vine new with you in the kingdom. This is the last time we're going to eat dinner together before, bam, we'll be together in the kingdom forever and ever and a day. Hallelujah. And so again, the idea of a short work, appointed, intended, planned out, blessed, with speed and finality. The Word of God will accomplish what the Word of God wants. And you know what? The stance that's given to us in the Bible about looking forward to His coming is this same King James word used in back there that we just read in Jeremiah, hastening. Let's take a look. 2 Peter 3:12. 2 Peter 3:12. And it says this, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, and that's his word, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so God will accomplish, and he's carefully watching and hastening to accomplish every single word we learn from the Bible. Now, You know, this just kind of says to us, and first I'd like to quote to you from Psalm 90, verse 12, where he says that 1 year is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like 1 day. He also says this, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And then in the New Testament, he says that we should redeem the time, or make every opportunity of the time given us to serve him, to love him, to walk with him. We don't have time to sin, brothers and sisters. We don't have time to go in drunken binges and just waste time. We want to be profitable in the Lord. We want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. And it goes by really fast. I remember a guy coming into the auto parts store years ago. I was still in my 20s. He said, you know, when you get to be 45, the years go by like days. And haven't we experienced that? It's the truth. It's the truth. God is speedily moving on. And whatever trial or whatever pain that you're facing in this life isn't even worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Because God's love, God's grace, God's plan, God's word is performed to the letter. And he's moving along with it. He's doing a short work on the earth. And the whole book of Revelation is a quick thought in God's mind. These things that will happen shortly. Chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 22, verse 6. And this is a very, very wonderful thought. So we want to consider the Word of God the most important thing we know and hasten toward it. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we want to go ahead and get his second vision here. And what the Lord says to him there. So Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a seething pot, or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Now, I imagine in their minds to picture a boiling pot, to see a boiling pot, might be of the defenses that they used in those days from the walls of a besieged city. They would boil oil till it was really hot, and they would pour the boiling oil on the soldiers that were trying to get in the gate in the attack of the city. And I read a commentary once from Josephus on the attack of Trajan against one of the Israeli cities, and the whole situation about the boiling oil was that it was like a tar, and it would drip and stick to your skin and then creep down underneath your armor. And you know, you got to tear off your armor, but that does no good because it sticks to your skin and burns holes in you until it gets to your organs, and then you die. And so this is a very hairy vision here of seeing a boiling pot. And then also they would use boiling water as well. You run out of oil, you use boiling water to scald the enemies and so forth. And so Jeremiah sees this seething or boiling pot, and the face was toward the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So he's just letting them know that the enemy, when he comes, will come from the north, and he's coming with just fierce anger. As the boiling pot to come and to judge Israel. All of them had gone astray, everyone his own way. And we're so thankful that the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus Christ. And those that would look forward to the coming of the Messiah, of course, were saved, just like we're saved today looking back to his coming. But those that rebelled, and in Jeremiah's day, oh, there was never recorded even one convert in 40 to 45 years of Jeremiah ministering. He was one determined, wonderful guy to know. And he had his doubts and he had his fears and he wanted to give up. One time he says, I cannot teach the word of God anymore. They're just not receiving it. But his word burned in Jeremiah's heart, so he couldn't keep his mouth shut, and he went forward and did it again. But he did this for 40 plus years and saw no fruit. And it's so good that it says in the word, well done, good and faithful servant, instead of good and fruitful servant. Because Jeremiah was faithful unto the death to just serve the Lord, to open his mouth and let God fill it, no matter how it looked or how it was taken, because he was persecuted and put in prison by two kings, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, both put Jeremiah in prison during their reign. He reigned during five kings. Josiah was a good king, so the first part of his ministry under Josiah, he was not persecuted yet as far as imprisoned. But then when Jehoiachin took over, the persecution began, and he reigned 11 years, and Zedekiah reigned 11 years, and both of those guys just put poor Jeremiah through agony. They put him in a pit, so he was knee-high in mud. And our brother would pour out his heart to the Lord, and I'm so glad it's all recorded here, because one of our biggest goals in going through the book of Jeremiah is to get to know Jeremiah. It's so important to know and to see how our brother was able to stand up against such opposition, empowered by the Lord, but standing there no matter what society did, because you and I are facing a very evil society right now. Our mouths have just hit the ground over some of the things that go on. Just, it's amazing. And I don't have to mention these things to you. You all know what's going on and the pressures we have to conform, to accept things that we've always known that were against the Lord, blatant in His face, an abomination to Him. And we have pressures from the TV, from the billboards, from people of importance standing up and saying things that they would never have said 20 years ago. It's just amazing. But this is what happens to a nation when a nation is dying. We look at the economy. Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that was the point of when we started Jeremiah. It's the heart of the thing. God is more interested in morality, going with morals and behaviors that don't hurt people and hurt ourselves. That's what He looks at. He looks at dedication unto Him and serving Him and listening to His word, because He will perform His word. And so when a nation is going downhill in these areas, the scripture says in Deuteronomy, that nation will become the borrower and not the lender. Man, is that ever true of us right now? We are so the borrower. I mean, we've sold out to China in a big way. We owe them tons and tons and tons of money. Our national debt is, last I heard, was 19 billion, or trillion, 19 trillion. Is it trillion or billion? Trillion, yeah. And I suppose it's growing. I haven't been listening lately. And so the Lord said that in Deuteronomy 28. And He said, you know what? The nations whose God is the Lord will be the lender and not the borrower. And that's where we used to be not many years ago. We were lending to the whole world. Very rich nation. It would be good if Congress could just open their eyes and read the scriptures and go, oh, I see what's wrong now. Let's turn to Jesus. Let's have prayer and fasting here. And get before the Lord. And this would all turn around. And God could do it in an instant. He's that big. He's that powerful. But we can beat our heads against the proverbial economic window until our brains blast out. But if we don't turn around the morality and the heart of this nation, we're in trouble, just like they were in Jeremiah's day. There it is. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 16. And it says this, I will utter my judgments against them, touching all the wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. This idea of cheating on the Lord, serving and worshiping other gods. And this last clause, to me, includes us and includes every generation in what to watch out for. They worshiped the works of their own hands. They worshiped the works of their own hands. So this is the first huge hint in Jeremiah to let us know what's wrong. The Lord is saying through him that they worship the works of their own hands. Now we can understand that about idols. They were dumb enough to make little statues, and you can see them in every museum on the planet. You can see the little gods they found in the Canaanite societies and so forth, and they built these gods. Solomon built one for Moloch and put it on the slope of the garden, where the Garden of Gethsemane was, on the Mount of Olives is where Solomon put a statue of Moloch, because one of his wives was into Moloch. And so Solomon kind of crumbled under her pressure and built a idol up there for her to go worship on the Mount of Olives. And this was something that was stinking in the eyes of God. The Philistines had the god of Dagon. And the Lord shows his power over these false idols when they stole the Ark of the Covenant, 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim, and took it and put it in their temple to Dagon. And Dagon's this statue, right? And he's a dumb statue. He doesn't talk. The Lord speaks to us, right? He's real. But you've got this dumb idol. And when the Ark of the Covenant was put in before Dagon, they came in the morning to the temple, and Dagon had fallen on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. That's a good place for him. But they all, with their muscles, came in and lifted up their god. I mean, when you got to lift up your god and put him back on his pedestal, that's pretty sad. But the next morning, Dagon fell over and his arms broke off and his head fell off. And these guys began to realize, we got to get rid of this ark. And after a few tumors that they got too. So they gave the ark back to Israel. But the thing is these things are just made by men's hands. And they were worshiping them. There's been a lot of archaeology in the city of David over in the Holy Land. We got to see a lot of it when we were there. And they've dug down to the time of Jeremiah. And the very thing that we read here is proved by the archaeology, because they have come into the homes of the people at the time of Jeremiah in these archaeological digs in the Holy Land. And they found thousands and thousands of household idols, and they were just getting into that and worshiping the works of their own hands. Well, now, how does that apply to us? Well, I'd like to give you a little story here that's true, that my grandson visited this year, and he loves Lamborghinis. Now, what is a Lamborghini? They start at $200,000. And we looked one up on the internet that was $1 million for this Lamborghini. And he says, Poppy, I just love Lamborghinis. And I'm thinking, you better start saving your money now. You know, I mean, gee. And we had a family party, and one of the friends came over, and he says, I'm into Lamborghinis too. I'm thinking, what are these boys thinking about? just to the money that's required. I went to the park with my grandson. He says, "Poppy, let's listen carefully because I can tell the sound of a Lamborghini." And so this blub, blub, blub comes up. And he says, "Poppy, there's a Lamborghini coming right now." And sure enough, one pulled up to the stoplight. You know, he's got it down. And I think these things must go like 2 million miles an hour in 6 seconds. You know, they did the sound of the engine. You know, so he's just into it, you know. And I'm thinking, this is dangerous, you know, to get so far into a car like that. And this is made by man's hands. So this is just an example, because I'm going to now tell you a true story that I fell in love with the Volkswagen hatchback. It was green, and I had a booklet on it from the dealership. It looked so good. It almost looked like Bullitt's car, because it was, you know, the hatchback look to it, and it was green. And I just started to worship this thing, and I didn't know it, but I was just thinking about it all the time. And Sherry and I were trying to plan if somehow buy a Volkswagen Fastback. I would stand in my auto parts job and look at the cars that went by looking for a hatchback, you know. It was just in my mind. But the Lord brought me up short at the preschool. Yes, He did. It was at the preschool. I went to church, Baptist church, went to the preschool to get my cousin's baby out of the class there. And there was a picture on the wall of this guy, and it was one of those tear-outs from the coloring books that they do. And this guy had a robe on, and he had his hand in his pocket, like this. And he had his other hand on his chin. And he had a hairdo that came about shoulder length, because that was the day of the hippies. And I also had the same haircut. And my hand was on the same chin, not his chin, my chin. But my hand was in the same pocket, and I was looking like I was looking in the mirror at this guy in the preschool on the wall. And underneath it said, "The man who loved things more than he loved Jesus." And man, bam, the Lord got me right in the heart. And this is something that's dangerous for us. If you find yourself putting more worth into something than Jesus, the Lord might have to say that to you. This is what happened to these people. They slowly but surely over the years just began to worship the works of their own hands instead of the Lord. And so it's something to really watch out for. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's go on then. It says, "Thou therefore, gird up your loins, Jeremiah." And this idea is used also in Exodus when they were about ready to get out of town from Egypt, from Pharaoh. The gird up your loins is to tie your robe up so you can actually make haste. "And arise and speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed or terrified at their faces, lest I confound you before them." When someone is making bad faces at you, and someone like Jehoiachin, not Jehoiakim, because Jehoiakim only ruled for 3 months, but Jehoiachin, who persecuted Jeremiah and Zedekiah, making these ugly faces, putting them away in the prisons and so forth, the Lord is telling him, don't be upset with their faces. Just keep speaking the truth. You've got to keep speaking the truth. This is an exhortation for us, and it's something that helps us to see Jeremiah's example. And it might be even a family member that just doesn't get it and just doesn't understand you. I remember I was at Dad's house years ago, and my Uncle Jimmy just didn't understand that I was going to be a pastor, and I was going to trust God for money and not seek after money. He was very rich, and he was getting on my case, and he started to say things that he said was in the Bible that wasn't in the Bible. And my dad, I was so proud of my dad. My dad said, "Where'd you get that, Jimmy? From the Russian Bible?" Good line, you know. And so then Uncle Jimmy just gave me $20, and I was thankful for the money, but you know, I knew God was going to take care of us. But you know, people just don't get it sometimes. They just don't get it. And they'll get in your face about it. And you shouldn't be dismayed at their faces or terrified at their faces and get all confounded and befuddled. But you just stand your ground in the Lord. For behold, and here's a promise, I have made you this day a defense city. Jeremiah, you're going to be like a defense city and an iron pillar. Now, he told Ezekiel that he would have a forehead like flint, but he's telling Jeremiah here that he'll be like an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, and against the princes, and against the priests. The priesthood was generally corrupted. Jeremiah was a priest, but he was a priest with a heart for God. But the other priests were compromising and allowing things into the churches that weren't of the Lord, tolerating that prophetess Jezebel. They were teaching the children of God to fornicate and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And that can happen as a society goes downhill. You want to kind of get along with the society. It's something that's inside of us to get along. And so the compromise is very tempting to go against the Word of God. But we don't want to ever do that. We want to take our stand, as Martin Luther said, "Here I stand," and take a stand for the things of God and to speak the truth in love. And so against the priests thereof and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And this is a great place and with a great instruction to end with. God stands with us. And I think of Jerry Jackson, our wonderful man. He always would say that you and God are a majority. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. If you're just trusting the Lord, loving Him, hanging on to the hem of His garment, and just standing there with Him, God will deliver you, He said to Jeremiah. And it is so neat, the picture of the deliverance of Jeremiah, that I want to give it to you in the scriptures we end today. Let's go to Jeremiah 39 and verses 10 and 14. Jeremiah chapter 39 and verse 10 says this. Nebuzaradan, this is the general under Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people. When Nebuchadnezzar came and took the people away captive, all of those that were into the other gods and so forth, he left the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. I think about that scripture, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, there's so many different rich people that kind of are in power and they have the big houses and so forth, and sometimes the poor are kind of trampled over to make that possible. We saw that contrast in Haiti in such a big way, where we saw the people living in cardboard huts in Haiti. But we never knew this, but the driver took us to a place in Haiti where there are million-dollar homes. And there are Lexuses and, different big brand-name cars, Mercedes, in the driveways of these homes. And the rich are taking total advantage of the poor in Haiti. And it's just the saddest thing to see the contrast there. But you know what? Here we see that the poor that had nothing were given vineyards, while these other rich people that totally got into the flesh and were treating people bad and robbing and stealing from people, taken away, captive to Babylon. But the poor got to stay. And then, let's read verse 14. in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, it says, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiam, who was basically a good guy and the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. Don't you love that imagery? I love that imagery. To carry Jeremiah to his home. He's been in prison, up to his knees in mud, wondering what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, everything that Jeremiah prophesied came true. And Nebuchadnezzar gave Jeremiah a choice. He said, Jeremiah, you can come to Babylon. We'll give you a nice place to live and take care of you. Or you can stay here, whatever you want to do. And they took Jeremiah to his home. And it says, so he dwelt among the people. Later on, there are some more negative things that happened. But, you know, I just stop and I look at that. The people were judged. The people were taken. The people were killed. But Jeremiah got to go home. And I picture a beautiful sunshiny day and birds singing in the sky and the freeways aren't crowded at all because everybody's gone. And he's got the whole place to himself. And he got to go home. This is God's deliverance. I will deliver you. I'm going to make you like a piece of iron. And you'll get through this, and I will deliver you. And I want to just let us end with that thought in our minds. You might have to take a strong stand for the Lord, but God sees that. And God is with you. And He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. And He will deliver you. Because He set His love upon me, I will deliver him. That's what it says in Psalm 91. And so God is the great watcher to perform His word and keep His promises. And He does it speedily. And He does it with distinction. And as we get through this life, it's like Pastor Chuck said, if I die and you try to raise me from the dead, I'm going to come back to haunt you. Just let me go because I'm going to my reward. And that's going to happen to each one of us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we have to face. So we can continue to pray for the nation and just ask God to turn it around and hope for the best on that end of it. Love hopes all things. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for Jeremiah and his heart. Thank you for your protection upon his life. And, Father, we pray, Lord God, that we would learn so much from this dear saint that was able to stand through it. And to, Lord, even though he suffered many emotions, ups and downs, Lord, you were able to keep the feet of your saints. You were able to keep your promise because you are hastening and you are watching to perform your word. And we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer room's open. This is a great place to go. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. You can come and ask. We have Bibles if you need one, and especially if you don't know the Lord yet. Oh, you can just come to Jesus and pray the prayer to be saved. So God bless you and just continue to lead you every day in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.